last week, but that last week wasn't the week that he maxed us out. But this week, everything seems a little bit short. And you see how big the print gets when we have fewer verses? And that's good and bad. Because what happens is, what will probably happen is you won't get very much bang for the buck because my sermon might get a little bit short. And especially with the way my week went this last week, I'm telling you, it was a week and a half. But I do want to tell you a little bit of a story because I like a little story. This is a story that actually comes from a mom from Arizona. And it starts out like this. She writes, "My daughter Mary grew up watching me take medication for migraines. Our small church often prayed for my healing, but the headaches continued. One day a family friend came to us to pray for her headaches. Mary, the daughter, aged 5, laid her hands on the friend's head with everyone else and said, 'Lord, send this woman an aspirin.'" We have one of the short passages of Scripture dealing with healing, which is a subject I hope that we're all interested in. We probably know several stories about healing. But I wanted to sort of set the context. James did a good job last week of telling us about where Jesus is in his ministry. And I'm going to go ahead and tag on to that, reminding us that Jesus has been on the Mount of Transfiguration and his disciples didn't get it. He's had other incidents with the disciples and they're not getting it very well. And now he is in Jericho. And the significance of Jericho is that it's about 8 to 10 miles north of Jerusalem, but it's way down a hill. And that hill is just a windy, windy hill through lots of mountains and tight valleys. And as you look out over the mountains, you see little ridges along the mountains. And those are the sheep paths. And it is said that if they get off of their path, it's almost disastrous. They have to stay on those little paths because it is so steep. So it's a treacherous country. And even today, things are a little bit wild in the town of Jericho. It's a major place where people come through to go to Jerusalem. And our setting here in Scripture is that Jesus was going out of Jericho. In other words, he came into Jericho because he has to go to Jerusalem. And as he comes into Jericho, this is like the last rest stop. Okay? So, if you had children, you say, okay, better get all the stuff you need. Get the food, get the drinks, get everything. Because our next stop is Jerusalem. We're not going to stop in between. And there's a couple of reasons for that. One is those mountains are so tight that they can hide bands of thieves. And so the person that is walking alone or with a small group is in danger. You might recall the parable of the Good Samaritan from the Gospel of Luke, where the Samaritan rescues one of the Jewish worshipers that fell in the hands of a robber on that very road. That's a very typical thing to happen. But the other thing we must note is that Jesus is with his disciples and a great multitude. What is happening here is Jesus is going to Passover. It's the biggest of the three feasts that Jews are. It's nearly mandatory for them to go. And that's why there's a great multitude. That's why there's a large crowd. Jerusalem, at time of Passover, maybe 200,000 to 500,000 people. It is a huge event. It is as if all the Christians in America worship and ceremony. Now, is that a thought? Yeah, it's a good idea. Okay. So that's what's happening. And so I think with these disciples kind of being like kids, you know what kids, their favorite question is when you're on a trip? Are we there yet? And so I bet you, even though they're men, you know, even men, really, even men, you know, when we're on the way to somewhere and we're almost there and we're thinking, oh man, we're going to be in Jerusalem today. We're going to sing the songs of ascent. They actually, there are Psalms of ascent, they call it. And it's, I think it starts around Psalm 110. And so you sing those songs or chant them as you walk up into the gates of Jerusalem. And so this is it's a wonderful thing that's going to happen. And you can just bet these men are just really antsy. They're just waiting. They want to get there. When can we go? And then all of a sudden, out of the crowd, comes this voice. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And of course, everybody wants him to be quiet. You know, the mood is, let's go to Jerusalem. You know, we got it going on here. It's going to happen with us. You know, and we're the happening people. We've got our job to do. We've got to get to Jerusalem. And so that's the mood. And so everyone is stern or rebuking Bartimaeus, saying, shush, be quiet. Why can't you be a quiet beggar? Why can't you be a nice beggar? Okay, we'll give you a piece of bread. But no, he cries out all the louder, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You know, the disciples are really too important and too big to deal with this. But Jesus stood still. Or in the New International Version, Jesus stopped. There's kingdom work to be done here. It's not all in Jerusalem. It is in the here and now. And so Jesus stops. And from this short story, we can discern some important principles, I believe, for our own living. I think the first principle is that, man, it certainly is easy to get wrapped up in our own thing. Yeah, we were talking about that at our small group, because part of the principles of our small group is devotion and seeing where God is moving in the group, within the group, not just personally, but within the group. Where is he moving this group? How is he moving us? How are we working that out? And so we can get, you know, not focused on the movement of God within servants of Christ, but more the movement of God within Ted. And how is Ted doing when the greater vision is out there? So when we're wrapped up, we tend to be short-sighted and miss the opportunity to walk into the kingdom and to operate in the kingdom. That's the first challenge. The second challenge, and it's clearly demonstrated by Jesus, is that God desires to be in communion with his people. God desires to be in communion and bring them healing. And I like to think of this as the shalom movement. The idea of shalom. You know, it's instructive because we open our service every time, both services, 8 o'clock, 5 o'clock, it doesn't matter. We open our service with this idea of confession, with cleansing our hearts, asking God to infuse us with his Holy Spirit so that we can stand up and greet one another. And what do we say? The shalom of the Lord be with you. And we say also with you, and we greet one another. And that is a great symbol. It's just not a peace thing. You know, we think, oh, we're at peace. That's fine. We're at peace. We now can go to sleep because we're at peace. No, this word is a dynamite word. And I've mentioned it before, I am sure, because God wants our lives to have shalom. Shalom is completeness. It's wholeness. It's harmony. It's fulfillment. It's unimpaired relationships with one another and with God. It's the result, though, of God's activity, not our own. That's why we start with confession. And that's a good place to start every day, because the shalom is the very grace of God. and it always points to the Prince of Peace of the Old Testament. Always points to Jesus Christ. And God desires to heal. You know, after this incident in Mark, I'll bet you the disciples didn't walk around swaggering around Jerusalem saying, yeah, you should have seen us, how we laid it on that Bartimaeus. You know, we healed that guy. I don't think that's happening. You know what what's probably happening is they are witnessing and testifying to God's grace revealed in the least of these, my brethren. There was a blind beggar. He was dirty probably. He stunk. He was poor. He didn't get anything to eat. He lived probably a homeless existence. And God said, Jesus said, this person is not too low for me. There is no person too low for Jesus Christ. And God desired through his son Jesus to bless Bartimaeus so that that would be a revelation to all. So that Mark would record it as a very important incident. This guy who was nothing all of a sudden became whole because Jesus Christ loved him. And that's why Mark wrote it down. And you know, Mark is known for his phrase. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but there's this phrase that's just repetitive throughout the Gospel of Mark. And immediately. In Greek, it's kaiuthos. It's and immediately. And immediately Bartimaeus was healed. Now, part of that tendency in Mark is that, because he's a terrible Greek writer. I mean, to be honest. I mean, okay, I'm worse. Okay, I'll confess. I'm worse than he is. But it's like he is in a hurry. He's got a congregation or a people that are dying. The persecution has started in earnest, and he needs to write them a message of the power of Jesus Christ in their life. And so I think that's why and immediately, because he's got to get this message out before they all die. He's got to give them the power to say, we will stand up for Christ. If we have to be martyred, we shall. If we're not martyred, we still will stand for Jesus Christ. So maybe that's why he's in a hurry. And maybe that's what happens to us when we get wrapped up. We get in a hurry. We can't see any Bartimaeus. We can't see those in need. And we just get wound up in our own life. That certainly happens to me at my work. But one point is that what happens to us when we do not experience healing? And that's a harder question, I think, for us. I've got a couple of stories there. One of them is when I was out in East Palatka at Federal Point. This is a wonderful little church. I had a wonderful parishioner named Laura. And Laura's pancreas started acting up. And they had her at Flagler. And she was just getting worse and worse. And she was a nurse. She was one of the top nurses in the OBGYN. Ward, and she was just this wonderful lady and a wonderful family. And we're just kind of stunned back at the church because we're praying for her all the time. Every service we're praying for her. We're visiting her. We're laying hands on her. We're anointing her. And still things were getting worse. What a challenge. And I was thinking, no, 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 no. This can't happen. This doesn't happen. And it does. It's frustrating. I remembered, and they transferred her over to Shands because they gave up. They didn't know what to do. And so when they did that, I said, well, we're doing, something must be wrong, Lord. We must not, maybe we don't have a great enough faith. I don't know what it is. I don't know all the dynamics of how God acts. But I called the church to prayer and fasting for until she was healed. And she was healed shortly after we began to fast and pray. Jesus said in one segment there that this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. It was a demon being cast out. So that's another principle from this lesson. How many times has Bartimaeus been yelling for help? How many times has he prayed to God for help? And he continues to pray. And when he knows Jesus is near, he prays harder. And even when he's asked to be quiet, he continues to pray. That's a very important principle for us, never to let go of that. We don't know sometimes. We cannot see exactly what God is doing and what God would desire. But God desires a relationship with us, and he requires some sort of dependency or interdependency. We've got to throw our trust on him. He doesn't need to come and throw his trust on us. It's the reverse. And that is a challenge. When we sense that God is calling us out to be healed or to experience a change in our life, we need to get up, throw down our cloak, and go to Jesus. Even if we've been longtime Christians. Let me tell you, folks, let me tell you about trying to plant a church in Gainesville, just briefly. And let me tell you how frustrating it is when it's not doing well. And let me tell you how even more frustrating it is and how difficult it is to be honest to your diocesan supervisors and higher authorities to say, we've got to shut it down. And then actually be working in an accounting world from that point until now. That's hard work. That shatters and shakes the foundations of my faith, at least. And I just want to say, I thank you. Because some of you, and maybe even all of you, and especially Alex, have been a real instrumental part of the healing process for me. And I want to thank you for that. Because it was not easy. It's probably the most difficult thing I have ever faced in my life. And still trying to be a faithful Christian. And still not belonging very well in that other place, that denomination. And still not having really a place to go. Being sort of a lost child. So it's just been wonderful to experience that here. And that follows in because we need to be ready to change. When we believe that God has changed the picture and that we've got to do something in the name of God and trusting Him, then we've got to take that action. It's kind of like the Red Green Show. I don't know if anybody ever even remembers it. I don't even know if it's still on. But it's this Canadian show. And it's just a scream for me. I really enjoy it. And they've got this little motto. I think it's the Lodge motto. And it says, I'm a man. I can change. If I have to, I guess. But when Jesus opens the door, folks, and we can hear him calling and we know he's coming, we've got to run to him. We've got to throw off the cloak and say, hey, I'm with you. And that's exactly what Bartimaeus did. He ran to Jesus. The other thing principle I gleaned from this is that when we come to Jesus, we may need to refine our request. You know, I may have it all figured out, and I probably do because I used to teach, and teachers always have to know the answer, so it always sounds like I know the answer. And I have this tendency, and sometimes it's bad, sometimes it's all right. But the thing is here, that what does Jesus do? The guy runs up to Jesus, and he's thinking, oh boy, it's happening now. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? We may need to refine our requests to Jesus Christ, and we may need to be extremely specific. Bartimaeus knew exactly. He didn't worry about not eating. He didn't worry about probably all some of the sores or other diseases he had. He had one thing in mind. One thing. He probably heard that Jesus was coming for probably a couple of weeks. he knew some that all the folks, or very many of the folks from northern Israel and Judah, were going to be coming through Jericho. So where do you sit when you know they're coming through Jericho to go to Jerusalem? You sit on the main drag and you wait. You wait for all the excitement, because people are going to be excited. And you can almost, it's almost like a football game, you can hear the ebb and flow of the cheering and the talk as you go by. You know, we may ask for the impossible, we may ask for the improbable, but let's be specific. If our request needs to be changed, Jesus will guide us in that also. He is not going to let us go. We may need to pray for what we really need. We may need forgiveness and that shalom that I talked about. And immediately, Bartimaeus was healed because of his faith in God, and Jesus is God's son, and because Jesus stood still. I would call us, as we go through our daily life, to think of those times in which we shall represent Christ in this world. What are some of the ways that we can bring in the kingdom? And as we are most hurried and most excited and about to do something, when an opportunity presents itself, can we stand still? Can we listen? Can we pray for others who may not even be Christians? They may not even deserve a prayer. Can we stand still and stand for Jesus and participate in the kingdom healing, the kingdom process of shalom? Amen.